All right. Well, good morning again. Before we jump into this morning, let me go ahead and take a moment and pray for us. Father, as we jump into the latter half of Ephesians 5 today and we talk about marriage, husbands and wives, God, I recognize that many who are listening are in different stages of life. And God, I pray for those who are not yet married, who this is something that they desire, that this conversation this morning would not be something that hurts, but rather they would find in you their all in all, recognizing, Lord, that marriage may be a gift that you give them, Father, in time, but they would find just peace and contentment in you. God, for those wounded by marriage, whether it's been abuse, Father, or just unhealth, Lord, or divorce, God, I pray that as we talk this morning, they would sense healing from you. God, for those of us who are single and content, Lord, I pray and trust that by your Holy Spirit, you will give them something to edify them this morning, that they would still hear that ultimately, Father, this is about you, it's about Christ, and that message would edify. And Father, for those of us who are married and we want to live marriage your way, God, help us to submit ourselves to your plan and to your design, Father, for the sake of flourishing in our marriages and in our homes and for your glory. And God, for those of us who may be listening this morning who are not yet believers, I pray that, God, what they hear this morning in the midst of our discussion is Christ and the beauty of who you are and for the way that you've loved us. And God, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in a series we've been calling Alive. We're in week 11 now, which is crazy to think, but week 11, we've been walking through the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. And one of the big idea of the whole series, something we've said every single Sunday, is this, that Jesus makes us new, that Jesus makes us new. And simply put, we've said Christianity is not self-help. It really, in a sense, is self-death. It is, Jesus says, right, you die to self, step into a relationship with Christ, you die to self, and you follow him. And as you follow him, what Jesus promises to do when you begin to follow him, when you trust him with your life, is he promises to make you new, to make you a completely new person. Jesus doesn't come in, and this is really the greatest news in the world. For those of us who look inside and what we see is our sinful tendencies, our rebellion against God, the mess that we've made, when we recognize that Christianity is not, hey, here's how you need to improve yourself, or that Jesus can come in and he can help sort of tweak things, make you a little better, but you recognize, no, what I need is a new start. What I need is a new self, a new identity. I need to be washed clean. It's the greatest news in the world because Jesus says, that's what I do. You trust me, and his perfect life is credited to your account by grace through faith, not something you earn. It is not something you achieve. It's something you receive. By grace through faith, not merit-based, but grace-based. You are a new creation, a new person, a new self, forgiven and made alive in Christ. That's what Paul talks about, really, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, is establishing our identity in Christ. And then in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he begins to really talk about, okay, if we're made new, then how should we live? How then shall we live? How should our new identities in Christ, our Christian faith, impact the way in which we live? And this morning, as we get into the latter half of chapter 5, and we, in the next few weeks, get into chapter 6, Paul's talking about specifically roles and relationships within society and in the home, right? In the workplace and in the home, how should our Christian faith influence our relationships in our work, in our marriage relationships, in our family? And we're going to spend, as I mentioned in prayer, most of our time this morning talking about marriage, the relationship between husbands and wives. And we're going to start in verse 15 of chapter 5, really to close out what we talked about last week with Paul saying, imitate God, right? Be imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself up as a sacrifice for you. And then he says this to sort of close out that section. Be very careful then, verse 15, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. This is wonderful advice for all of us. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Some of us sense that and feel that in this season, right? With all of the tension across our nation, global pandemic going on, many of us are sensing and would feel, man, the days are evil. But I would say, I'd remind us, Christians have been saying that for 2,000 years. Paul says here, right, before the global pandemic, that the days are evil, right? And that's always been true. The days are evil. The days are short. Jesus is going to return, right? We don't know when, but we're called to live in light of that always. And what's happening right now, the circumstances we're in right now, I think really are just heightening our awareness of the fact that, yes, the days are evil and Christ is going to return. And so Paul, this is timeless words. These are timeless words to believers. Live as wise, not as unwise. Make the most of every opportunity for the sake of Christ, for the days are evil. Therefore, he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. This is why we sing together. It's why we, even online, we want to provide the ability for us to sing together. When we gather, why we sing together and we talk, you'll hear me at times quoting from songs to you. Paul says, do this, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. It's edifying. It builds us up as believers. Always, verse 20, he says, giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life, Paul says, should not be marked by complaining, but by gratitude. The Christian life shouldn't be marked by complaining, but by gratitude. And you know, here's the thing. There are circumstances in our lives, things that we go through as believers that oftentimes you say, Cale, I don't feel like I have a lot to be grateful for right now. And I understand it feels like that's true, but it's not true. We always have so much to be grateful for because we're made new. No matter what is happening in your life, no matter what circumstances you're going through, the truth is that you have been redeemed. If you've trusted Jesus with your life, you've been redeemed. You've been made alive in Christ, and your sin, past, present, and future, has been washed away, forgiven by Jesus, and you're going to reign forever, forever with Jesus Christ as a co-heir, right? As a son or a daughter of God. You've got to preach that to yourself every day. That's what we talk about, right? Preaching the gospel to ourselves. I am new. I am redeemed. And no matter what difficulty or trial I'm currently experiencing or going through, it may cloud out. Those circumstances have a way of clouding out that truth. But we have to look through that, pierce through that, and say, Lord, help me to remember what is true. Help me to remember that what is true is that I am yours and you are mine. And I have new life and eternal life in you, and therefore always reason to be joyful. Verse 21, he says this, and this is really an important phrase to frame sort of the rest of what we're going to say this morning. He says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And again, this is an important statement as a frame for everything else. Paul is saying there is, for all Christians, a universal call, right? Male and female, single, married, divorced, old, young, there is a call for every believer to submit to one another out of our reverence for Jesus. In obedience to Jesus, we are to submit to one another. Really, what he's saying is take the mind of Christ in your attitude towards one another. He talks about this actually in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says this in verses 3 through 8, and I want to read it to you because I think it's that important. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships, this is exactly what he just said, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's what Paul's talking about. When Paul looks at you and me and he looks at the church at Ephesus and says, look, in your relationships with one another, humble yourself, right? Submit yourself to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's talking about this. Just like Christ did, just like he submitted himself to the will of the Father and humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross, take that mindset in your relationship with one another. Now, what Paul's going to say and what he's going to do as we move on is he's going to talk specifically about how does our reverence for Christ, how does our imitating Christ specifically play out in marriage, in the covenant of marriage between husband and wife? And there are some words in here, one word in particular, that are buzzwords. It's a buzzword in our culture. I think for some of us, we're going to hear this, and it's like, yep, I've heard this before. I understand. I've worked through this. Some of us may bristle a little bit as we hear it. So here's what I'm going to ask. Really, I'm going to ask, no matter where you're coming from this morning, to just open yourself to say, Lord, help me to understand. Help me to put away preconceived notions. Help me to put away my preferences and say, Lord, what is it that you're trying to say to me in this passage? What is it you're trying to say to me? What is it you're trying to teach me here in this passage? And I want to submit myself to your good design and plan. So here's what happens, right? Verse 22, Paul speaks first toward wives. He says, wives, submit yourselves. That word submit is the word I'm talking about, right? Unpopular word in our culture, period, especially in this context. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ willingly, right, we submit ourselves to the lordship of Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, first, I want to note a couple of things. This is not a statement about value or inferiority or superiority, right, or dignity. And I can say that, right, this word, submit, I can say that with confidence, that this has nothing to do with are men and women equal or husband and wife equal. Yes, they are. Because I can say that because this word submit is also used of Jesus. Jesus himself, 1 Corinthians 15:28, it says that Jesus was subjected to the Father, right? That he is subjected to the Father, that he submitted himself to the Father. Jesus, who is equal to the Father, they are one, and yet he submitted himself to the Father. He said, not my will be done, rather, but your will be done. Secondly, I'll say this. As Paul's speaking to wives, he's telling you something. Husbands, he's not telling you something about your wives, okay? And vice versa, right? So this does not work if husbands, right, you hear this and say, hey, you need to hear what he said. Or if wives, you hear what Paul's going to say to husbands and say, hey, did you hear what he said? This only works if we say, no, what is God calling of me? If wives, you say, what is the Lord calling me to do? If husbands, we say, what is the Lord calling me to do? I'm going to focus on what God is calling me to do. So here he speaks then to husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And I think what can happen here is, in our culture, again, what we hear is, wait, wife, submit, husband's love. Feels like husband's got really the easy end of the deal here. No, when you understand what Christ-like submission looks like and what Christ-like love looks like. We talked about this last week, about love being self-giving and self-sacrificing. And so that's what we get into here. He says, husbands, love your wives. And here's the benchmark. Here's the standard. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Last week, again, we talked about how Christ literally sacrificed himself for you and me, gave up his entire life. And he did that to make her, the church, holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. People kind of debate, what does that mean? At the end of the day, the point is that Jesus saved us and by giving his life also purified us. He not only forgives us, but he makes us pure, washes away our sins that so that, he says, to present her, the bride of Christ, that's you and me, the church, he presents her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And Paul says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, just as the church is the body of Christ. Husband and wife, right, are one flesh. So he says, he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. He then goes on in verse 31 to quote from Genesis 2, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He says, this is a profound mystery, right? This ability for two to become one. But he says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church, the spiritual union of Christ and the church, that we become one with Jesus. And he says, however, Each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So one thing I want to note here, and really the next point in your listening guide, our earthly marriages are meant to point us to our heavenly marriage, to the heavenly marriage, all right? Marriage is about more than just marriage, if I can say that way. Your marriage is not ultimately about you. Rather, our marriages are meant to point us toward and point the world toward Christ, toward the heavenly marriage between Jesus and his church. The whole Bible is about a marriage. It's a story about God's love for his people. That's the story of redemption. That's what history is all about God pursuing his wayward people and saving them, making them, making you and me his beloved, redeeming us. And as we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, what happens is we become members of his church, right? Which is called his body or his bride. The church is referred to all the time in scripture as the bride of Christ. Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride. The Bible describes this as a marriage. It ends with the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so that analogy or that illustration, right? Jesus and his church, husband and wife, that parallel is foundational to understanding the entire passage. Right? Paul keeps talking about in the way that the church submits to Christ and his loving leadership. That's the way that a wife submits to the husband and his loving leadership. And the way that Jesus loves his church and gives himself up for her so that she might be perfect and spotless and without blemish. It's beautiful. And he says that's the way that a husband should love his wife. That's why I say that our marriages, our earthly marriages between a man and a woman, bride and groom, are supposed to be a picture of that. That our earthly marriages are supposed to point, the unity of man and wife are meant to point us to the unity of Christ and his church. It's meant to point us towards this heavenly marriage. And so as we take time to talk about the roles, the specific roles that God has given husbands and wives, what I don't want is for us to get lost and to lose the fact that at the end of the day, it's not just about, hey, what's my role as a husband? Or what's your role as a wife? Or what's your role, right? What's our roles? It's ultimately, we need to see Christ in our marriages. That when we submit ourselves to these roles and we live it out with joy in the Lord, ultimately it gives a beautiful picture of Christ-like love. But let's take time to talk through what Paul says to each of us. So to wives, right? Paul said, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. And I think that's important, right? Where he says, as to the Lord, the fact that in verse 21, he said, hey, we submit ourselves, we submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. This submission is not, in any way, shape, or form, a statement about value, right? Or identity, or about are men and women equal. What Paul is saying is you're not submitting yourself because you think your husband is better, or because you think he's a great leader, or because you think he deserves it. He's saying you're doing this in obedience to Jesus. Out of reverence for Christ, you're doing this, which even that is a good distinction, right? Wives, you're called to obey Jesus, not to obey your husbands, okay? Paul talks about children and parents that way. Parents, he said, right, children, he says, obey your parents. He's going to go on in chapter 6 to say, children, obey your parents. And the word there is different. The word submit and the word obey are two different words on purpose. So that's a good distinction to make, I think, right off the bat. And also to think about the fact that in Roman society, in some ways in Jewish society, that's the way that was kind of viewed. Men, husbands, fathers were often given near unlimited authority in the family. There was almost this obedience aspect, or was this obedience idea. And then Paul comes along with this Christian message, which actually challenges that and says, no, we're all made equally in the image of God with equal value and equal dignity. You go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and you see God creating male and female in the image of God. And Paul's saying in Christ, we are both male and female equally co-heirs with Christ forever. We're going to, long beyond our marriages here on this earth, we will be married to the Lamb and we will reign with him forever, both male and female. But while that does mean, right, while Paul says we are equal in value, identical in dignity, it doesn't mean there's no distinction between men and women or that there are no roles within the covenant of marriage. So Paul says, right, this earthly covenant of marriage reflects the heavenly covenant, and for the sake of order in the home, for the sake of flourishing, for the sake of health in the marriage, the wife takes the role of the church, right? And the husband, in a sense, takes the role of Christ. He's not Christ. Again, it's an analogy. That's why, again, Paul can affirm the equality, but at the same time say, hey, there are roles within marriage that if we'll submit ourselves to these roles, wives, if you'll submit yourself to this, husbands, if you'll submit yourself to the idea of sacrificial love for your wife, what you're going to find is that God blesses that. God blesses obedience, and God really does have a good plan and design for marriage because he's the one who made it. And so we submit ourselves to it and say, okay, what is the Lord calling of me? So Paul says to wives, again, submit yourselves to your husbands and respect them. Encourage their leadership or their headship in the home. For as Jesus is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife, or he's the head of the family, the leader of the wife or the family. God, if I can say it this way, God has placed a position or that responsibility on his shoulders. Two, never in a domineering way. We're going to talk about that husbands here in a second, right? Never in a domineering way. This is what, it's servant leadership. But as a servant leader, God, wives, God has called your husbands to love and to lead and to protect and to guard and to serve their families. God has called him to do that. And Paul says, wives, help him. Help him do that by respecting him and submitting to his leadership in the family, in the marriage. Let him lead. Encourage him. Help him to become the man and the leader that God has called him to be. Don't tear him down with your words. Build him up. Encourage him. Don't undermine him with your attitude or your actions or your words. Build him up. Encourage him. Help him to step in fully into this role that God has called for him. Now, does that mean that a wife or mom doesn't lead in any way? Of course not. Right? You read the rest of the scriptures, you read Proverbs 31, you look at really any family, and you're going to see very quickly that mom, wife, exerts an enormous right, God-given influence in the family. What would families be? What would marriage be, right, without wife or mom? Enormously influential. And yet the Bible does teach, and teach clearly, that within the covenant of marriage, that the husband is called to lead like Christ, to love and lead like Christ, and that the wife is called to follow and encourage his leadership. Here's the best illustration that I could think of for some of us who are maybe just struggling with why, right? I think marriage is like a dance. Marriage is like a dance. Not the horrible thing that we call dancing today, right? Like the floss or these TikTok dances, the renegade or the savage or these things. I don't really know what these are. Teenagers, if you're listening, I'm trying to relate to you. So I think it's more like a ballroom dance, right? The marriage is like a ballroom dance. Have you ever watched ballroom dancing? It is extraordinary to watch two people, right, move in that fluidity. It's beautiful. It's extraordinary. And I think marriage is really like that. It is a wonderful, lifelong, complex, hard work ballroom dance. And I've only been in this, right? Morgan and I have been married a little beyond 5 years now, a little more than 5 years. But I've watched my parents do this for more than 35 years, watched my grandparents, right, they've been doing this more than 60 years, right? Marriage, when done under the Lord and well, it's a beautiful thing. Certainly not perfectly, right? None of us are going to do this perfectly, but when done well, it's beautiful and so rewarding. And in ballroom dancing, like in marriage, right? In marriage, like in ballroom dancing, one partner has to lead and one partner has to follow. So I actually was looking this up. One of our local dance studios actually describes this on their website. It says this, in ballroom dancing, the one leading will be communicating the precise patterns and movements of the dance. Whether you're dancing the foxtrot, tango, or even the West Coast swing, I have no idea what that is. Leading is an essential element to any competitive or social dance. You can't do without it. Leading allows the dance partners to move and maneuver across the dance floor without any specific or particular cues from outside sources, such as music or your dance instructor's choreography. In other words, someone leading and being willing to follow, someone leading, one partner being willing to lead, one partner being willing to follow, is what allows these two to move together in beautiful harmony. You can't have both trying to lead because that ends up just being a train wreck. It leads toward tension. It results in tension and chaos. Now, let's just be frank, right? Let's be real. I imagine that for some of us, you're sitting there going, you know, that kind of makes sense. So for some of us, again, we have no issue with this. We've seen it work. We've seen it modeled well, right? We understand the beautiful thing that this can be, but for some of us, we really struggle with this. We hear this. Some of us, you didn't even know the Bible taught this, right? And you're struggling to understand. And maybe you think, I mean, frankly, you're like, Kale, I think that's sexist. Like, why does it have to be the husband? I understand maybe even one has to lead and one has to follow, but why does it have to be the husband? Why does God call the husband to lead? Why does he call the wife to submit? And here's what I would say. First off, I am more than happy to talk with anyone, to talk through the overall biblical picture of this, to try to understand, you know, why does the Lord teach this? But at the end of the day, here's what's going to happen, I think, in your life. I think at the end of the day, you're going to have to take that before the Lord. And I would encourage you to ask a couple of questions. I think you're going to have to ask yourself these questions. One, is my viewpoint on marriage and how it should work more informed by 21st century American culture and my own preferences or on God's word? I think that's one question to ask. I think you're also going to have to ask yourself, when God says something, right? Two, when God says something that I don't like, am I willing to submit myself to what he says? Because here's the thing, right? Really, this goes to your view of scripture. And this is such a pivotal thing for the Christian life. Wives, husbands, old, young, male, female, all of us, there are going to be multiple times where you read things in God's word. This happens to me on a semi-frequent basis, where you read something in God's word and it offends you. You read something and you're challenged by it. There are things that I read and I'm like, God, that offends my 21st century millennial sensibilities. And I have to ask myself in that question, am I going to change what God says to fit my preferences, or will I submit my preferences to what God says and trust that he has a good plan? And so, you know, wives, I'll say this. You're like, Kale, it's easier for you to say, you're a husband, right? So granted, I asked one of our ladies this week, she's been married for almost 40 years, been walking with Jesus for longer than that. And I emailed her to say, hey, will you give me some wisdom on how you see this, right, from a lady's perspective, and you've been walking this, and how has this played out in your own life? And I love the fact that as she wrote back to me, the first thing that she wrote back to me was not about the submission piece. The very first thing she wrote about was this, what is your view of scripture? Here's what she said. This is the first sentence. Do I trust the entire word of God to be alive and active, living and cutting to the heart? In other words, right, we read something that's maybe challenging to us, but do I trust God enough? Do I believe that he has a good plan? Do I believe that what he says, even when it's countercultural, even when it cuts against what I would prefer, am I willing to say, yes, God's word is alive and active, cutting to the heart? She goes on, said the topic of submission in marriage is a heart issue. In marriage, God created two distinct roles with identical value. Eve was called to be Adam's helper. The word there is E-Z-E-R, Azer. The Bible also says that God is our helper, that God is the helper of Israel. E-Z-E-R, same word. So she says, right, God is our helper. So being a helper is not a lesser role. It's a beautiful privilege. Simply put, someone has to lead and someone has to follow. When you read the whole counsel of the Word of God, you get the big picture of marriage as being beautiful and ultimately a reflection of God's heart toward his children and then Christ's bride, the church. I love what she says there. Last thing I'll say is this. If this is something that you're struggling, I would encourage you to find, right, wives, to find a lady who is mature in the Lord, right? If you say, man, I struggle to hear this from a guy, I would encourage you. We're called to disciple one another. Older ladies are called to disciple younger ladies in our church. And so find someone in your life group. Find someone in our church, right, who's further along down the line, who loves Jesus, and ask them to help you with this. I'll also say it's so important to see this in Scripture. Jesus never calls us to do something that he has not done already for us. Jesus modeled this. Jesus is equal to the Father, and yet Jesus subjected himself for the glory of God and for the saving of you and me, right, for a greater purpose, Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. And so wives, I think that's very much at the heart of this. You are equal, you are not less than, but for a greater purpose, for God's glory and for the flourishing of your home and your marriage, God says and calls you to submit yourself to your husbands as to the Lord and to respect him. Sorry, one other thing, right? One quick word. If you're listening to this right now and you believe, I really think I may be in an abusive relationship. Sometimes this has been used, I think, as a way to sort of squelch conversation about that, right? Well, you're called to submit. I don't believe God calls you to just walk in that kind of sinful, dangerous situation silently. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about when he says submission. Certainly not what he's talking about when he talks about a husband's leadership. And so I would encourage you, please reach out to one of us as pastors so that we can engage in dialogue about that and help you through it. Now, husbands, right? Let's shift to us for a second, because again, my fear is sometimes we hear this and we think, well, we're called to love. I love my wife, check, right? And it is so much deeper than that, so much deeper than that. In fact, I've said this before, but I kind of wondered, since I'm a guy, like, can I really say this? And this lady that I had asked to give me some feedback, she actually said this, so I'm going to quote her as saying it. She said this, I actually think the husband is called to a harder role. She said that. Here's what she said. She said, Jesus submitted to his Father's will. We are the bride of Christ when we submit to Jesus. She's still talking to wives here. She says, we are called to do no less than what Christ did. But then she transitions and she says, I actually think the men have a harder role to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Jesus gave up his entire life for the church. All I'm being asked to do is let my husband lead and love me like Christ loves me. Perhaps in marriage counseling, a good question to ask the potential groom is something like, do you know how to love like Christ loves the church? What would that look like to you? Because this is what you're called to do as a husband. In other words, right, I thought about this week. Yes, wives are called to submit. Husbands are called to die. Yes, wives are called, right? We're all called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, specifically within the role and covenant of marriage, right? Wives are called to submit, but husbands are called to die. Husbands, we are called to die to ourself, to die to self so that we might love our wives like Christ did, like Christ loved us, to sacrifice ourselves for our bride like Christ sacrificed himself for his bride. That's the standard. That's what defines headship. It is not domineering, not authoritarian. It is servant leadership. Love and lead like Christ. Put her needs before your own. Put her desires before your own. Humble yourself and consider herself before you. Care for her. Love her. Serve her in a way that models to her and to your children if you have children and to the world around you, models the self-sacrificing, self-giving love of Jesus Christ. And guys, let's just be honest. I mean, like, we're selfish sometimes, maybe a lot of times. We need the Holy Spirit's help. I mean, think about the implications of this, right? If we spend a few hours a week on our hobbies, do we make sure our wives have a few hours a week or more to spend on the things that they like and enjoy? If we have a trip planned, right, with the guys and we get away, that's good. Guy time is good and healthy. Does she have time and the resources available to her to get away, right? With ladies or with her friends, right? Does she have that same time? Does she have opportunities like you have opportunities? As you think about the things that you need to sort of fill your bucket and you need to sort of recharge, does she have those things as well? Are you asking her regularly, how are you doing? How am I doing? Do you feel loved? What could I do differently to love and lead you and our family better? Because that's what servant leadership looks like. That's what Christ-like leadership looks like. And honestly, if what I just described, right, to love her like Christ loved the church, to die to self that you might love her and lead her, if what I just described doesn't humble you and overwhelm you, then you probably don't understand what it is. Because when we truly understand what it is that we're called to as husbands, I think it is enough to make even the most selfless of us tremble. Ultimately, it should drive us to our knees in prayer to say, Lord, forgive me because I haven't done this well. Twice I've taught on that, right? In the past, I've taught in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians, a parallel passage. And both times I've had to go back to my wife that day as I'm studying the passage and say, honey, I'm sorry because I don't think I've done this well. It should drive us to our knees, back to our Savior, to say, Lord, forgive me because I've not done this well. And thank you that you did this for me. You did this perfectly in my place. You showed me the way, and please empower me by your Spirit to do this because it's the only way I can. The only way I can do this, the only way I can fulfill this calling is through you. And I think that's part of the point. That's part of what I say when I say marriage is meant to point us to Jesus. As wives, you're called to do something that's really unnatural. It's supernatural. You need the help of Christ. It is not normal in our culture ever to say you should submit yourself to someone else, let alone for a woman to say, I'm going to submit myself to a man, right? In this context of marriage, that's anathema to our culture. You need help. You need the Holy Spirit. And men, it is not normal. It is not natural for us to die to self and say, I am consistently on a daily basis going to give myself up for my wife. I'm going to put her needs before mine, her desires before mine. I'm going to love her like Christ loved me. That is not normal, not natural, not possible without the help, the empower of the Holy Spirit working in us. And so I think that's part of how marriage drives us back to Jesus as we say, Lord, I can't fulfill this role. I can't do this. I can't love my wife like this the way you loved me unless you help me. I need you to do it in and through me. One word on authority, right? Yes, husbands, there is authority placed on us under the Lord, never to dominate, but to protect and to serve and to lead well for the glory of God. So, practically, you say, what does that mean? There have been times, right, in my marriage with Morgan where, you know, we have a decision in front of us and we talk about it together, right? We pray together, we process together, and most of the time we're on the same page. But, you know, if there are times where there's disagreement, ultimately, Morgan supports me, right? Somebody has to make a decision and she encourages me. She's told me, right, Kale, I want you to lead here. Make a decision, right? And I trust you. I may even disagree with it, right? But ultimately, I trust you. And so she encourages me and supports me in that leadership and is willing to follow my lead, even though, I mean, we are leading together. And you know, I've never heard a wife say to me, Kale, I'm so frustrated because my husband, he serves and loves and he gives himself up for our family and he prays for our family. And also he's like decisive and intentional and he wants to lovingly make decisions like for our family and lead us with boldness and direction. And he seems to feel this weight of actual leadership and responsibility for me and for our marriage and for our family from the Lord. Like, what a sexist pig. I've never heard that. I have heard frustration around certainly how aggressive or authoritarian and also how passive, right? One of those two ditches. And guys, that is the tendency here, right? To either be aggressive or authoritarian or to be completely passive. And Christ calls us to something entirely different, towards loving servant leadership in the home. I'll close with this. I told you from the beginning, right? The ultimate point of marriage is to point us to Jesus. And really, I see that in two primary ways here in the passage. As Paul talks about from Genesis 2, that a man should leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, that the two become one flesh. It's this idea that our union, right? The oneness that a man and a woman experience inside of marriage, the oneness of a husband and wife is ultimately, should cause us to reflect on the oneness of Jesus and us as his church. The man leaves his father and mother and joins to his wife so they can be one. Jesus left heaven and joined us to himself so we could be one. Our earthly marriages should cause us, our temporary, right, our earthly marriages, which will end when we die, should cause us to reflect on the eternal marriage our oneness, our unity with Christ, the fact that Jesus left heaven to have us, to save us, to cause us to become his bride, that we might experience oneness and intimacy with him. Really, it's profound and should cause you kind of to just silently reflect that the intimacy that a husband and a wife share, the oneness of loving and building a life together, is really just an echo or a reflection of the oneness that we have with Jesus because of what he did for us. And secondly, right, you say, how does Christian marriage point us to Christ? I think what's supposed to happen here, right? And I understand it. I want to say, I know that this does not happen perfectly for any of us. I know that for some of us, we struggle with this because we've just never seen it modeled. All we've seen is unhealthy versions of marriage. And I'm sorry. That's why we want to get people together in life groups and to share life with one another, that hopefully you get a chance, right, to spend time with a believing couple and you get to see that modeled. But I think what's supposed to happen here is that when husbands and wives live out these distinct roles with joy and with Christ-like humility, the world, our neighbors, right, our classmates, our coworkers, our family, they look at us and honestly, they're puzzled. They're saying, wife, why would you willingly submit yourself to someone else? Why would you follow his lead? I think you're smarter than him. I don't even think he's a good leader. He doesn't deserve that. He doesn't deserve you. Why wouldn't you lead? And you say, it's not really about any of those things. It's not about who's smarter or who's a better leader. It's because this is what Jesus did for me. He willingly submitted to the Father. He didn't have to. He chose for my sake and for the glory of God to do that, and he calls me to do it. And so for the glory of God and for the sake of Christ and our marriage, with the power of the Holy Spirit, I willingly submit. To the husband, right? People look at husbands and they should be saying, why aren't you like everyone else? Right? Why aren't you either completely passive or domineering and aggressive? What possesses you to lead but like a servant, to give yourself up, to consider her before yourself? Why is it that you love her even when she doesn't love you back? Why are you kind even when she's not kind back? Why do you give up your personal time so that she can have personal time? Why is it that you seem to be able to lead and she respects you, and yet at the same time you consider her more important than yourself? And you're saying, it's not me. It's Christ in me, because that's what Jesus did for me. That's how he led and how he loved. And so by grace, with the power and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I follow the example of my Savior by loving my wife this way. And so in that way, right, as we submit ourselves to Christ, as we ask increasingly, Jesus, will you live through me? And will you help me to live this out in the context of marriage? Husbands and wives, we have an amazing opportunity in our marriages to point people to the beauty and the wonder of who Jesus is and the way that he loved us. Let me pray for us. Father, I know that, God, much of what was said this morning is countercultural, Lord. We have these ideas about how marriage should go, about how a man and a woman should relate to one another in the covenant of marriage or in what our culture honestly views as more of a contract. But Father, your vision of marriage is different. And I believe it's harder, and at the same time, far more beautiful and more rewarding. God, you have a good plan, and I pray, Father, that you would help us to live it out. Help us, those of us who are wives, Lord, to live that out, to be willing, God, to submit to their husband's leadership, to submit, that we would both obviously submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But Lord, will you help wives in that and in the difficulty of that? And Lord, will you help husbands? Will you help us to love our wives as Christ loved the church and to give ourselves up for them. Father, will you help us to model Christ-like submission and Christ-like sacrificial love in marriage? God, you modeled, Jesus, you modeled that for us. Help us to live it out in such a way that our marriages flourish, that our homes flourish, and that, Father, people would look at us and honestly be so puzzled that we'd have an opportunity to share about you. Father, I pray for anyone listening this morning who maybe doesn't have a relationship with you, that God, what they would hear is that marriage is a picture of the gospel, of a God who humbled himself, who sent his own son, Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on the cross, that he might save us and make us his bride. And Father, if anyone is listening right now who's never trusted you with their life, who has never accepted what Jesus Christ did for them at the cross, I pray that right now, as they're listening, this would be the time where they respond to you, where they ask you for the forgiveness of their sins and they trust you with their lives. And God, I pray this in Jesus' name, and we thank you for who you are. Amen and amen.